Would you all please stand and sing with me?
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee.
Lord, you are holy. You set the standard. People come along and say, oh, this is evil, this is good. And by whose standard? Yours. You set the standard of what is good and evil. And arguments against it are sin. Lord, I pray that as Rick brings the word today and ideas along those lines, you would help us to understand it. Give us a greater understanding of your standard. Help us to recognize the fact that you are completely other than our experience, Lord. And I pray that you would bless us today as we come to worship you. In spirit and truth, name, amen. Welcome to Cornerstone, everybody. If you're just online or if you're on your way to camp, you can hear us. It's great to have you here this morning. It's great to hear you singing. One of the things that I've come to understand through the years is that without the Father's intervention through the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Word. We cannot understand what Christ has done for us. And Paul asked that the eyes of our heart would be opened. And that's what leads to understanding of who God is and how He works and His love for us. And so let's sing about that and, like, as a prayer, open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power. Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy. I see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
One more time.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to.
Have a question of the day. What's a skill I think everybody should have? A bit, that's all I'm going to say. I don't work in IT anymore. There's a reason for that. Talk amongst yourselves. Kids, third grade and under, there is children's church for you downstairs. Oh, you need a...
Good morning, Cornerstone. Good morning, good morning. It's been quite the week, quite a day. I just so happened to wake up at 4:45. I've been awake ever since. Stubbornly stayed in bed for an hour and a half until my alarm went off, because that's my time. You know, getting me out of bed before my alarm goes off. That's facts. Maybe if the house is on fire. Maybe then. Yeah, kids left this morning and all that. So I'm gonna go ahead and pray for us right now before I say one other word. Dial it in. Here we go. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak this morning. I thank you for everyone in this room and everyone watching online, either now or later. I pray that you would send your spirit here to communicate to each and every one of us as only you can, and give me good, helpful, constructive things to say, and keep my brain working for about 45 minutes here, because I'm already feeling the adrenaline rush, and it's going to keep me going, hopefully. But you ultimately are the strength here. So in your name, amen. Okay, so I'm not Pastor Nate, right? Beard gives me away, I think. This is the second part of a two-part series. Nate will be back next week. I was talking to him, and he was actually prepping his sermon this week while prepping to be away, while prepping to take the kids off to camp, because he couldn't take 3 weeks off in a row, is what he said. That's conduct unbecoming a pastor or something like that. I don't know. So this is my last one here. I'll go ahead and introduce this one, and then we'll get into what I talked about last week a little bit, and then we'll go ahead with this week. So disbelief is the title I chose. About titles, I settled on this one because there is a difference between disbelief and unbelief. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, right? Unbelief is simply, I don't believe it, right? It's unbelievable to me. I just, for whatever reason, don't believe it. Disbelief, there's an active component to it, right? Like, I'm kind of choosing to not believe this. Whatever the reason, if it's disbelief, it's different from unbelief for that reason. So go ahead and keep that in mind. Also, I'm not really going to do those questions that I have underneath the title specifically throughout, but keep them in mind also. I think it's just good to mull them over. So who's Lord over your life, right? There are really two options. Either God is or something else is, right? And oftentimes, if you think you are, it's actually something else. Not God, right? It's kind of a facade. It's a lie. We'll get into that too. And why are so many offended by God, right? A lot of people say there is no God. I don't believe in him. And yet we last week with Richard Dawkins, right? I had that quote where he went off for a long sentence about how disgusting and vile and horrible God is. Well, if there's no real God, then why do you care so much, right? Why does this offend you if he's not even real, right? Okay. So section headers in the notes. Will be underlined as we work through the PowerPoint. So up here you'll see them underlined, and that's your cue that you're on the next section. And we'll have some definitions. Those have the blanks after them. So, you know, the Bible app is the best way, again. I have one scripture up here. I'll be referencing some others. And they're in the app, Shannon, yes? The Genesis 1, 2, yeah. But not everything's in your notes. So there you have it. And I clicked down, right? Yes, it worked. All right. So anything from y'all? Y'all didn't email me anything. There was an email one out asking you to email me at my private email address, unless you sent something like late and I didn't see it. So here's a blank slide that I was going to fill with stuff, but I didn't get anything. Last chance. Was there anything from last week, from the insert maybe, that I didn't get over, get to go over last week that you wanted to bring up, or any questions you had? This is the chance. Matt, yeah.
Just, you did cover it.
Okay. Sure.
And not just the fact that that is a thing, that microevolution and adaptation does occur.
Yes.
But that people on the pro side of that argument of evolution will intentionally change terms to try to move the goalpost.
Yeah.
Constantly.
Right.
That was something that I've experienced myself. Like, what are we talking about? You have to force them to define terms.
Yes. when it says evolution, usually they mean macroevolution, which is like origin of species, newer things coming from things that weren't like these new things are, right? So ultimately we all came from some little single cell in the slop, the primordial ooze, whatever, and you're adding information and it's changing and getting better, if I can say that, right? Right, and you don't need God for that, right, hypothetically. But then microevolution, which actually is scientifically testable, we have seen it, right? Things do adapt, they just don't adapt so far as to become new kinds of things. Yeah, so you got to make sure you define your terms when you're having that conversation. Excellent point. Yeah. Anything else? Alrighty then. My turn. Okay, so some review, and these are the blanks up top. Fill in however you like, whatever you want to write, you can copy this. I'll talk through it. It'll take me maybe 2-3 minutes. So whatever you like to write in there, it's all up to you. So these are all kinds of arguments people launch against God. Some seem to confound God's word, at least at first, right? Define your terms. Maybe somebody's talking about macroevolution, not micro, and micro, they're trying to apply the defensible scientific evidence there, and they're trying to apply that to macroevolution, right? Make sure you're defining your terms. And others kind of don't really have a clear-cut answer. I'll admit that, right? I don't have all the answers. I don't think God gives us all the answers, right? There's a point where faith has to come in. I don't think we could understand all the answers, quite frankly. Okay, so point by point here. Biblical errancy. We got into how Jesus healed 1/2, right? Demon-possessed men, and in which region, right? Matthew said there was one. The other two said there were two, or the other way around. But the point is, I can say there are two cups on the table, but I can also say there is a cup on the table, even though there are two. Both are correct statements, right? In which region? They just use different regions to describe that same region, kind of like Allentown is still kind of in the greater Philadelphia region. We also talked about King Jimmy's unicorns. Right? In the King James Version of the Bible, it talks about unicorns. Oh, unicorns don't exist. The Bible's garbage. I'm throwing it out, right? No, they meant oxen. That's all they meant, right? Languages change. Science, Bible versus science. This should be a non-starter for everybody, right? You can't choose anyone to select Einstein over his theories, right? You can believe in Einstein or the theory of special relativity, but you can't have both. That's nonsense, right? He's the creator or the thinker who thought up the theory, right? You can have both. You can have God and science. Science is what God created, right? No problem there. The flood, we talked about the flood here too. Macroevolution, which Matt brought up again. And atheistic Oxford professor and author extraordinaire Richard Dawkins showed us that the very mechanism that drives macroevolution is fantasy. You can see that video if you want. Look at the notes from the last sermon there. It's pretty good. Morality, then. Morality, there is objective right and objective wrong, right? It requires some kind of moral lawgiver, yeah? So I would posit that that's God. You could posit that that's the forces of evolution, right? Naturalistic kind of stuff. And it does benefit us to be good to each other. So I see where you're coming from there. That's fine. I just think God is a much better explanation for why we act the way we act and why we think the morality, right, that we have. It explains that much better. Keep in mind that if you're trying to judge God based off of morality and all that, God doesn't murder, he judges. The command in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder, not thou shalt not kill, right? There's a big important difference. Murder is not just, right? It's no just cause for it. Death isn't ever the final say, right? Keep that in mind. It's just a change in location. So it's not like he's poof, you don't exist anymore, right? You're off to judgment. Whatever you're going to get there. Okay, Christians' behavior. One of the biggest reasons people reject God, I would say. And, you know, we in this room, everybody could do better. I think at least the perception of Christians in this country is taking a nosedive. It's taking some hits. And a lot of Christians, or quote Christians, are to blame for behavior, right? That's what people see, and they see Christ through us. And if that's how your God wants you to act, I don't want any part of it. Right? Cool. And God of the gaps. Basically, if you can't explain something, then you're just going to say it's God, right? Because you're not thinking. You don't understand it. So good for you. You believe it's God, but that's not scientific. Get out of here with the conversation, right? Let the big boys talk. However, there's tons of evidence for the existence of God. I already mentioned the flood, Goldilocks principle. We're in the just right spot in the universe. We're learning more and more just how ridiculously fine-tuned everything is. And if even like just the smallest modicum of physical difference or the laws of nature were even this much different, everything would just blow apart. It's really quite absurd. Language of DNA coding, it's an actual language, right? They haven't figured out how that could exist without a coder. Everything created from nothing, you can't give what you haven't got. If nothing created everything, where'd that come from, right? You just keep going back, and it doesn't make sense. And atheists have faith in their religion, too. Faith is what again? Belief, right? Do atheists know everything? No, therefore they believe stuff. Therefore they have faith that what they believe is right. And your system, therefore, is a religion, right? So faith in their religion. Good, good. Two now. So the big question, here it is. Really, really smart people ignore real facts, reject our loving creator, and buy into things like... So if it's so clear, right, that the God of the Bible is who he claims to be, if it is, then why are so many to this truth? And before we go any further into... the foundation. The foundation is in Genesis, first book, right? So, at our beginning, God created us as his image bearers, right? Maybe you've heard that term before, maybe you haven't. We'll get into it here. So I'll read 1, very first chapter, very first book of the Bible, and it's verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our so that they may rule over the fish in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in the image of God. He created them. Male and female created them. Some stuff is repeated in there. Usually that means it's kind of extra important, right? So what's it mean to be God's image bearers? This clicker's really working today. I'm stoked. That's great. Let's do it. So, God created us as his image bearers, right? Pretty clear from verses 26 and 27 there in Genesis 1. We reflect God's nature to all of creation, right? God's image is implanted in us, so when animals look at us, right? When trees, right, look at us, we're representing God's image, right? We do a very poor job most of the time, let's admit that, right? But one way or another, we are truly unique, yeah? So our faculties far outpace other animals. I've never seen a groundhog, which I hate, by the way, right? Come through my fence there, digging a new hole, right? And while it's on its way to eat my cucumbers or my cantaloupe leaves, it's doing calculus, right? Or it's pondering the deeper sentiments of Tolstoy, right? Or it's trying to learn another language, right? They don't do that stuff. We do, yeah? Curiosity, too, like is a grondsau for you PA Dutchies, right? Groundhog. Is it curious about, like, does this taste good? Does that taste good? That didn't taste good. I'm not going to eat that again. Like, that's the extent of it, right? They don't match our curiosity. They just don't. We're different. Our capacities for and unrivaled. I would say it's debatable whether or not you could even say animals recognize good and evil, right? Like my dog, he chews on something he shouldn't have chewed on, or he gets into the trash, he's like eating my booger rags because they smell like me and they're salty. That dog! Right? And he goes, right? But like, does he really comprehend like that was a naughty thing to do? Like I'm yelling at him so he cowers. I think on some level, fine. But they don't like we do, yeah? You think about the evil stuff, right? You have to know good to know evil. To understand evil, you have to know what good is, right? We have that compass. We're just different. And fourth point, even Elohim. Maybe you haven't heard that word before. That's what we use it to describe spiritual beings, right? We're not Elohim. God is an Elohim. He calls himself Yahweh. That's his special name, Elohim. When you see Lord God in your Bible, with the capital L and then the little capital O-R-D, right? That's the Hebrew is Yahweh Elohim. We think of them usually as angels, right? Angels, fallen angels, demons, that kind of thing. Even Elohim, so angels, demons, right, aren't explicitly said to bear the image of our Creator. Now think about that for a minute, right? They're higher created beings, if I can say that, right? They can do fancy stuff. They're interdimensional. They can do all kinds of crazy stuff. But are they God's image bearers? I would say, right? Not here anyway. That's our job, right? Probably part of the twist that old Beelzebub, right? The devil got in his knickers, right? Come on, man. Like, really? Are you creating these fools? Look at them. I don't want them. So what's he going to do? He's going to go ahead and deceive Adam and Eve to pull them away from God. It's really the only move he had, I think. We'll talk about how horror starts. But we were created in a very special position in creation. Free will is part of the deal. True love requires freedom to choose something else. Would robots love God? Can robots ever love us? Right? They're told to do something. They're programmed. Is that real love? Love is given, right, and received, right? It's a relationship. So that's what God's after. He's not after these little holy, 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 holy. He wants a relationship with us. So let's see where that got the first two people. Spoiler alert, horror story coming right up. Given free will, we did these. We decided we'd rather replace God's sovereignty with our own. Right? You're not God. Eat this fruit. You can do that God stuff. That's fine. Right? Leading to, permanently, I have that in quotes, fracturing our relationship with the Creator. It's in quotes because God found a workaround, right? In the person of Jesus Christ, right? Kind of cheating, if you ask me, but I'm okay with it. We couldn't fix it, so we had to fix it for us, right? I'll take the ball now. I got this. Then we also forced heaven to withdraw. Remember, it's a choice. We choose God, or we choose else. To force himself on us, so heaven withdrew. Really interesting stuff you can find online about that, too, how heaven and earth were one, right? And it's all throughout the Bible, heaven on earth, and then Christ coming back and bringing heaven back down, temple veil torn in two. I won't get into it now, but heaven was here, right? Eve was walking around with these Elohim beings. It wouldn't have been so weird for a snake or whatever it was to start talking to her, right? Heaven and earth together. Heaven withdrew, and we unintentionally, this is crazy, but very true and very scary, we unintentionally, unintended consequence, handed over lordship over creation to the forces of darkness. We didn't get what we were promised, right? We were promised you can be like God. Well, in one way we are, right? We know good and evil now. Right? We made that choice. But this isn't our realm anymore. Bibles are very clear about that. Right? Prince of darkness, we're living in Satan's world, right? We handed the keys over. Okay. This is our current situation. Many of us choosing to hang onto our old fake crowns of lies, right? Lordship, I'm God. Got my crown on, I'm the king. Let's take a look at the human heart in rebellion against God in music form. I'm not gonna sing. Right, even if you peer pressure me, it's not happening today. Any Metallica fans out there? Yeah, buddy. I grew up on Metallica, man. Metallica's great. So we have Metallica, the God that failed. Right, quite clear what the song is about. And some folks, their hearts are in direct rebellion, right? Like they're not abashed. They're like, you know, just going to flat out say it. I don't like you, God, for this, this, and this reason. Some of them are up here, and this really does mirror Genesis 3, if you look at it, with the fall. Deceit, deceive, right? Satan's deception. But here, I think, Lars? No. Kirk, who's the lead singer?
James
Hetfield. Thank you. James Hetfield. Going through drummers and bass players. Okay. James Hetfield, right, is twisting the story here, right? He's saying God is deceitful and deceives us, right? If you go down to broken is the promise, betrayal, the healing hand held back by the deepened nail, Christ on the cross, very direct references here, right? And also very direct accusations thrown at God. Follow the God that failed. Like, look around you. Look at what you see. Is he winning? Really? You think this is victory? Is this what victory looks like? Yeah? Okay. Enough said about this one. Any Nine Inch Nails fans? I am. It's true. Trent Reznor, next heart in rebellion. I pray for Trent Reznor, by the way. Like, really. I think he's closer than he would have anybody realize, anybody recognize, to accepting. But anyway, Heresy is the name of the song. and more strongly accusatory language here, aimed at making God out to be a liar. If he's a liar, then you're a fool to follow him, right? That makes sense. That tracks. If God is a liar, why follow him? The line here about halfway down demands devotion, atrocities done in his name. Remember that whole thing, right? Christians doing things in God's name, right? The Crusades, can debate that for a while. I think at least in part they were justified, but going in there and murdering innocent women and children, like a lot of the Crusaders did, you're God's image bearer. Not only that, you're claiming to be a little Christ, a Christian, going in there murdering Jews because they killed Christ, right? Like, that's the kind of stuff people see and come to this conclusion. And if that's all you see, I can understand why. And thirdly, in the end, he's using God's him against God. Remember, God is judge. God can't. His killing is justified. Death is just a change. All right. Now, some are a little bit more subtle. I'm going to tell you who sings this one. I'm up with it. Recognize it? Sinatra. Old Blue Eyes. I hate this song. I hate this song so much. I loathe this song. I don't like Frank Sinatra either. He's a real actual gangster, horrible person, right? And I don't think he could sing worth a lick. I'm pretty sure I could sing better than he could. It was the instrumentation behind him, right? I don't like the style, first of all. But Frank Sinatra, if you ask me, is about the worst. So here we go. You got it. Frank Sinatra, My Way. Who's God in Old Blue Eyes' masterpiece? Old Blue Eyes. Right? I did it my way. What's the most important thing to Frank Sinatra? Doing the stuff he wanted to do. Right? Couldn't be more obvious who he thinks is Lord over his life. Yeah? I think this could very easily be retitled Anthem of the Fallen Man. Right? This just gets right at the core of that heart thing there. All right. So we'll get back to the big question, but with a tweak this time. Not why do really, really smart people reject our loving Creator, but how, right? There's a process here. It's choice. Remember the choice aspect. So how do really, really smart people reject our loving Creator, God? So attempts at validating unbelief. And I have unbelief here because disbelief is looking like a heart thing, right? Like I choose to not believe this, but if it's unbelief, like I just don't believe it, well, then maybe it's just not believable, right? So try to validate the disbelief, turn it into unbelief. Some approach. I had a at Lebanon Valley College. He was the evolutionary psychology professor, and he basically a Dawkins fanboy. Read Blind Watchmaker in his class. He geeked out, right? Like I think Dawkins would have walked into the room. He would have wheeled, right? He would have started dancing past, maybe even like he was a huge fan. But he based everything he believed on the assumption that there is no God, these atheistic assumptions, right? And you can figure out ways to explain things without the best explanation, but you can get an explanation for it. He even had, for example, you know how people will help other people, that altruistic concept, right? Why would I help someone I'm not even related to? He had a formula, which I, to this day, still makes me feel like I'm going to barf on it. Percentage of your genes is in them. Right, you're almost certain to. For a brother or a sister, what percentage of your genes are in common, so you're this likely to help that person. A cousin, you're less likely to help the cousin, right? And risk your life was basically the idea. But people still help those they aren't related to. So it just, to me, it fell apart, even when I was young and impressionable and trying to work through all this. His self-determined purpose, therefore, because we all have from why are we here? How should we act while we're here? Where are we going, right? He answered these questions, and he shared this with us. It was it was almost like he was preaching at us at the moment. His self-determined purpose was to rise above our evolutionary shortcomings. And that was it, right? We got to rise above the pitfalls of evolution. We just got to do better, right? Just buck up, pull together, and we'll make it happen. End of his story, as far as I understand it. I'm sure he's done other things since. I don't know what he's doing, but he was fired for partying with students on campus, and last time anybody saw him, he was in a strip club. I'm sure his wife was thrilled. Second, I got a video for you. We have two scientists. One is Peter Atkins. He is a physicist. He's written lots of books. Really, really, really smart guy. He's an atheist. He'll be on the left of your screen. And then we have John Lennox. He'll be on the right. There he is. He's an Oxford mathematician, a devout Christian. And at this point, he's making his closing argument, Dr. Lennox is, and he just said, God accepts us right at the start, and there's no earning salvation, which is a misconception a lot of people have, right? Like, I have to earn my way into God's favor, and then he'll accept me. No, he accepts you now, and then he can start the work, right? Then you have the relationship. Now he can help you out. Okay, not saying anything, just we'll play this, and listen to what Lennox says, and then listen to Dr. Atkins' response.
No wonder people give up on religion, in my view.
You're finished.
Because it becomes a slavish trying to merit acceptance when Christ is prepared to give his salvation as a free gift. So I'm not doing this evening, for example, to gain brownie points with God. I'm doing it because God has accepted me, and that is the wonder of Christianity to me.
Well, if I can help John with a more succinct answer to why he is a Christian, it's simply that he was brought up in Ireland.
But Peter...
Did you hear it? It was kind of lovely. He's a Christian, he said, Atkins said, because he was brought up in Ireland. That's what he's got. That's what he's got. I strongly encourage you to watch that debate. Atkins versus Lennox, right? For like an hour plus, Lennox just smokes him. It's not even like fair. He's just smoking this and that and the other, and the argument for God is quite clearly presented. It's undeniable, if you ask me, right? You can keep denying, right? Hard hearts, like Professor Atkins has. And that's the best he has. That's what he has at the end, right?
Oh, yes, you're Christian because you're Irish. That's it. Atheism forever.
Right? And that's all he winds up with, hard hearts. Okay, so well, back to God of the Gaps. The whole, if you ask me, it kind of boils down to, like, prove it to me, right? If you could prove it, 100%, then fine, right? You got it. Is anything 100% knowable? I mean, I think therefore I am. I think that's about all we've really got. I know I exist because I'm thinking about my existence, right? Other than that, am I really here standing in front of you guys delivering a message? Could be the Matrix. I could be in a tube, right, of goo. I'd be working as a battery for the machines. You can't disprove it, right? I wouldn't say that you should try and argue that, but, right, can't really prove anything. We'll keep going here. I love this quote. C.S. Lewis, again, I used him last week, and Nate, you were a fan. So his quote here, "The atheist can't find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman." Right, I think he sums it up very well. Right, you're running away from this authority figure. Right, so here's a thing I would like everybody to keep in mind. Scientists are supposed to be objective, right? Meaning you look at facts and you treat facts like facts, and your opinions stay out. Right, and you're supposed to go in following the facts wherever they go. They don't exactly put their right hand on a physics textbook at the start of their career and say, "I do solemnly swear to be objective and follow wherever the facts lead." But that's the expectation, right? So when you start your career as a scientist declaring there is no God, it's not good science. It's bad religion. It's exactly what it is, right? If you're really open-minded and you're really a scientist, objectively, you should... If the science is leading you, the knowledge is leading you towards God, you should explore that. At minimum, you should explore it. A lot of them don't. They just reject it 100% outright. Okay, we'll keep moving here. It never really stops at simple unbelief. Offense, right? A lot of people, right? Lead singers of bands, people you meet on the streets. Like, it's all over the place where people are just offended by God. Hang on a second, let me find my place again. Okay, so here's one. I get the origins of this one, right? So I'm not really that bad, right? Right? But if you read the gospel message, and this is where the gospel declares itself as offending people, right? It's offensive. Because if I look you straight in the eye and say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell unless you have Christ, well, that doesn't feel so nice, right? I get it. I really do. But remember, God has a plan for us, right? It's not like he's trying to offend you, shining light in the darkness. Yeah, like if you need to know something, is it loving to not share that with somebody? Somebody has a Mack truck bearing down on them. There's a Mack truck bearing down on your bud. Right? Oh, thank you. Thanks very much. I'll step out of the road then, won't I? Right? To say nothing is not loving. Yeah? We all have this in us. Okay. So offense or perceived offense can turn into anger, especially after a loss. Right? Like, God, are you really there? Like, kids die. Kids died en masse at that camp in Texas just a few weeks ago. It's horrible. God could have stopped it. Let's not act like he couldn't have. Why didn't he, right? And I understand going to a place of at least confusion, right, after something like that. Remember, they changed location and all that, and ultimately God came down here to suffer with us and die. So, right? But it still doesn't sit well a lot of the time, with me too. Feelings of abandonment can come from that also. And then down here we have, why is no one offended by the Easter Bunny? You are? Oh, man. Except for Nate, apparently. Because we know it's contrived. We know the Easter Bunny is fake. I'm sorry. The kids aren't here, right? Okay, good. Kids aren't here. Easter Bunny's fake. You can go back and put up a disclaimer. Have your kids look away online before you get to this point. God is real. Therefore, his authority is real. Therefore, like C.S. Lewis said, right? You're either going to recognize that and submit or surrender, or you're going to try something else, right? And it leads to all these things, offense, anger, all that. Okay, so remember, we're created to be in communion with God. The loss is real. It's really felt. And with broken relationships, oftentimes we start spitting vitriol at each other, right? It never stops, really, at simple unbelief. Here are some examples of assaults on God's lordship. If you're going down with the ship anyway, kind of thought, maybe, let's take a few pot shots, right? That's why I have the sinking ship there, playing the violin. I love Bitmojis. They're so great. Okay, this one's so petty. BC, what's it stand for when it comes to dates? Before Christ. What's AD stand for? Bonus points. I heard. Anno Domini. Year, anno, right? Domini, dominion. Year of dominion, year of our Lord is how we translate it, right? So it's embedded in there, right? Keep in mind, what is the year zero supposed to represent? Christ's birth, Christ's coming, right? So what did some... I'm sure they were. I actually don't know who did it exactly. I know atheists use it now, and people who are agnostic, right? They'll go BCE, which stands for before the Common Era, and BC. I'm sorry. Where am I here? CE, the last two letters, Common Era, right? That's so lame. What did you actually do? Right? It's still the year zero. What's it centered around? Who changed history by coming into our story to save us from ourselves? Christ did. Just leave his name in there. Come on. So petty. It kind of reminds me of, like, you know, kids playing peekaboo. Like, they, where'd you go? I don't know. You cannot see me. I cannot see you. Take your name out. All right. Using his name in vain. The oh my gods and the Jesus Christs, right? We all hear them. Exists to belittle his mighty name. I made an observation a few years back. You ever notice how nobody shouts like they stub their toe and, oh my Buddha? Right? Sweet mother of Zoroaster, why? Right, like, nobody says that. Why don't they say that? It's an authority thing, I'm convinced. Taking prayer out of schools, right? Less prayer in schools, you're suppressing kids' freedom of expression, right? Less free thought comes along with it, right? It's packaged as, well, we need to be thinking here, and if you have God and you're praying, you're imposing your will on other people, you're you know, stunting their thought process. I would say quite the opposite is true. You take that stuff out of schools. I mean, you can see some data, right, about school shootings, grades are going down, the suicide rates. It's atrocious. It's so high right now among our young people. Many religions only allow free thought to a point. Atheism. Right? You can think about it as long as you're not going to God. Then you gotta stop. We got Bryna back. Come up with something else. Yeah? And then Unitarianism, it's, I don't know how old it is now, it's relatively modern, but like there's truth in everything and everything is true and right, and we all just pull together and just sing kumbaya and it'll be fine. Skip forward a little bit through Genesis. We tried that already. Babel, you heard the story, right? The point of the tower wasn't that people thought God was up there and like, I'm going to grab a hold of him, right? People built these things to have these Elohim, these spirit beings, demons usually, watchers if you're familiar with Enoch and all. But they were trying to tell God, we're not going to spread out like you told us to. Now we're going to stay here, all of us, in direct rebellion against what you told us to do. And we're going to build this big old tower. It's a big tower. Right? It's pretty fancy. It's sweet looking. And you're going to come down here to us. That's what's going to happen. Right? And God said, nah. Now I'm good. I'm good. And now y'all are going to be on your own with these principalities and these, hopefully they're nice to you, spiritual beings. Spoiler alert, they weren't. Okay, I digress. So let's move along. Next slide. Since God's lordship is ultimately inescapable, in spite of very clever attempts to remove his name from our dating system, other big feelings, such as feelings of offense in many, just want to hold on. She should have deleted that. That's okay. So holding on to your own lordship. That's where we are now. For dear death, life, right? Well, for dear life, but what is it ultimately? That's my play on words. That's good. When does the face come in? There comes the face. Very good. Darkness. You can hide in darkness, right? You ever play Manhunt? When do you play Manhunt? At night, right? You're hiding from people. The point. So what you see can't hurt you, right? I can't see you. You can't see me. It's an effective way to get us to avoid his lordship at least. Avoid the light. We got a problem. He's not going to whatever. Yeah. Peter, in the New Testament, predicted the atheistic evolutionist religion. He actually did. He predicted the way it was going to be basically today, right? End times. Pretty sure of it. In the home stretch now. But here we go with 2 Peter 3:5. It's up on the screen for you. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Some people call that willing ignorance, right? I don't want to believe it, so I'm not going to. That's day one of my scientific career, right? I choose not to believe God, so I have to figure out other ways to explain stuff under my own power. We together as a scientific community, as a team, whatever. Yeah. Okay. So I mentioned Frank Turek last week, or actually it was in the insert. I don't know if I mentioned him in the sermon itself. In the insert, I have mentioned there, and it's on the week one side. You have two sides to your insert. There's week one, and he's in week one there. His book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a good book. I'm still working my way through it, but really foundational stuff. I highly recommend reading it. Anyway, he tours the country, tours the world, really. He has a podcast, and he has all kinds of conversations with all kinds of different people, some of them agnostics, atheists, some are Christians who have questions, right? And if he's like exhausted his arguments and he's clearly won and this other person is just hanging on, not giving in to logic here, right? He'll ask a question. His question is, what would you do if you were 100% certain that Jesus is God and Lord of all? Would you abandon your lordship? Would you surrender and let him be Lord over your life? And invariably the answer is no. Maybe they'll think about it for a second, but if I knew, like I saw him face to face, and he's doing God stuff, and I know for a fact this is Jesus Christ, right? Or this is, you know, the God, creator God of the universe. I know this. Will I let him be God over my life? And their answer is no. And that's the real issue. That's what it comes down to. Okay, so I'm actually going to be on time today. It's crazy. That's good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. All right, so I am going to get a little personal here. I'll share some with you about my own history, my testimony. You guys who were at the first men's breakfast, you heard a lot more. I'm just going to kind of condense it down here. I was raised in a Christian family, went to church most Sundays, right? And I thought I was all in for Jesus. And I thought I had enough knowledge and wisdom and enough of a Bible base, the feelings I had and was experiencing as I was growing up. I thought that was enough to carry me through and I was just going to like kill it at college, right? I'll just be fine. I had no problem. I was not prepared for the all-out assault on my soul. Professors like the Dawkins fanboy I mentioned, right, got me questioning things. I was even believing some. Some people try and take creation story and make the evolutionary story fit in with the millions and billions of years and evolution and all that, right? Theistic evolutionists, you've heard the term maybe. I tried that out for a while. I wasn't ready for what was coming my way. And so I started drifting away from God, right? Which can happen when you're in turmoil there in your head. And I was kind of alienated from my parents, but I didn't really talk to them much. They had their own things going on at home. And I was like, I'm fine, right? It's fine. We're fine. I wasn't fine. I started drifting away from God and acting like someone who had no clue who God was, right? I likened it to gravity, and I believe I said that at the men's breakfast. He just was constantly pulling me back, right? Like, my faith was real, but it was being rocked, and my foundation wasn't solid. So I learned a lot about what's lurking in the darkness, in darkness of my own soul, and honestly, to this day, it still creeps me out, just how much I found out about myself, right? You want to really find out what's wrong with you, get married. Thought I was, yeah, that's after college, right? Right, honey? I had a rough few years. I did stupid stuff. Like, I still want to act the way I want to act. I'm lord over me. I get to decide when I get up in the morning and if I'm going to mow the lawn and if I'm going to respect my wife and if I'm going to remember things. Remembering things. But, yeah. She'll back me up. Okay. So. Why do really, really smart people ignore real actual facts, rejecting our loving creator, buy into things like atheistic evolution? One I have here, it's all will, concept of lordship, right? We are God's image bearers, special place. We have free will. We get to choose what we do with this, I'll call it power, right? I mean, ultimately, our power is fleeting and it's an illusion, really, but we are given a special place here, right? We are to lord over the earth. We're to show animals kindness, and you know, sometimes we kill them and eat them, but that's part of the situation, right? Adam and Eve got this whole thing started with their choice, yeah? We have choice still. We want to be like God. That was the choice, right? Eve standing there, and she's told, you can be like God. You'll know stuff. You're not gonna die. Right now, right? You won't drop over dead. You didn't, you know, say it. It's really quite intricate, that lie that was shared. But Eve bought it, and Adam stood there like a dope, right? He was last time I was here last summer. Adam's referred to as the husband, right? Which means like manager, right? Like he's got a special title. He says nothing. He lets his wife be deceived. He does it with her. The man, not the husband, stripped of his title. Yeah, that's what we get. We know we're not, right? On some level, I think everybody knows they're not God, right? It's the way it is. It sure doesn't stop us from trying. If you reject God, you're missing the most important thing you can possibly be missing. Think about how kids reject their own parents' authority over them, right? We do it. I still do it, right? I mean, I'm an adult, so it's a little bit different now. But as a kid, I was like, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do this anyway. And almost invariably, I got burned, right? Higher stakes, greater the hurt, the more intensely those things are manifested. One of Pastor Nate's favorite authors, Randy Alcorn, has this illustration. He likens us to a toddler trying to pull away from our mother. We're standing at the edge of a street. We're trying to pull away from our mother and cross the street, and she's holding us back from, again, a Mack truck, right? We don't see the whole big picture, right? If you really dive into the Bible and you really try to get to know him, you will see that, right? It's quite clear, right? The self-sacrifice he did on the cross being the best example of it. And relying on our own lordship over Christ's leads to an even worse end than getting careened by a Mack truck. Eternal separation from our Savior. That's hell. I'm not an expert, right? But if you ask me, the worst part of hell, if it's fiery or if it's this, that, or the other, I don't know for sure. But just being separated from God, right? He's got a restrainer on us. His Holy Spirit is here keeping people from following the basal desires of their hearts. He most certainly does. Take that away, you're only darkness, there's no hope anymore. That to me is the most horrifying part of it all. Okay, so what should our response to the Lord's lordship be? How about surrender? I like that word, surrender. Submission kind of freaks some people out. I'll go with surrender. And it's not surrendering like giving up and losing, right? That's usually where we go with it. I don't want to surrender. That's what losers do, right? It's like giving up a losing fight and winning what can never be lost. That's what this kind of surrender means. I got a mic drop. Bam! Rick out. Next steps. Take a look at the program insert and do some exploring. You got the two sides, right? So if you weren't here last week, you have them both. After explorations with someone, right? Take it that extra step. Very important. With us in relationship. It's not like think about an end to it. Think about a journey. I know that's kind of corny and it's been overused recently, but that's really what it is. Reach out to someone for a conversation about this, kind of a next level thing to do. And I have dopey Bitmoji German teachers taking steps there for you. And take a minute. Your next steps with God this week.
Would you please stand? It's just easier to sing when you stand. You don't compress your diaphragm. Thanks, vocal teachers. I dropped out of music school. So. One of the people that Rick mentions in the insert is Wes Huff. And if you've never heard Wes Huff, you need to hear Wes Huff. Get on YouTube and pull up Wes Huff. Dude is... hard to describe how sharp that guy is. Younger than both of us, pretty sure. Yeah, like, yeah, and he is ripped. But if his body is like that in tune, like, you should hear this guy talk. Theologian, historian, like ancient historian, knows way more than anybody I've ever heard speak on the matter. Like, knows ancient languages and Sanskrit and all kinds of goofy stuff that nobody's touched in years. And boy, can he smoke anybody who says, oh, the Bible's inaccurate. Good luck. Good luck. Definitely look up Wes Huff. Also, do not put people like that on a pedestal. You're setting yourself up for failure because heaven forbid that they do something that's not good, you're going to feel destroyed. So don't put people like that up on a pedestal. Just as a matter of course, don't do it for pastors either. But pray for them. Pray that they don't fall. I've been through that, and it's not a good feeling. The Lord is the rock of my faith, though, so I wasn't shaken, but yeah. pray for those people, and definitely look up Wes Huff. Really good stuff. And maybe we'll never rise to the level of Wes Huff. That's fine. The Lord has a job for each and every one of us here. Guaranteed. This, I guess, is part of mine. It's not all of mine, I guarantee you. I think my primary job is for my kiddos and my wife. But we all have work to do. And if we're doing that work in Christ, it's not in vain. So that's what we're going to sing about. My labor is not in vain. My work in Christ is not in vain. My labor will not fail. For when I toil in Jesus' name, His purpose will prevail. The tasks that You have set for me, I may not understand, yet I will follow where You lead. I trust Your sovereign hand. So may said, take up your cross and set the captive free. So give me feet to seek the lost, just as You searched for me. So may my labor is not in vain. Shannon, come on up.
Good morning, everyone. We have a pretty busy August coming up. Next Sunday, the 3rd is Kutztown Day. So I'd mentioned last week there's a sign-up sheet downstairs on the info table if you're interested. It's just a way for Cornerstone to share about Jesus and just be a warm, friendly presence in the community. So if you are interested in helping, sign-ups, I think, start from 12, and it's 2.5-hour shifts till 5, two shifts. So if you're interested, or if you're just around and want to hang out in the park, go check out Kutztown Day. The following Sunday, the 10th, we have our last Church in the Park this summer. That's at 10 a.m., Bandshell, same places in June. And you can, if you'd like, there's no catered lunch after this one, but if you want to bring a lunch and hang out afterward, feel free to do so. And then the last Sunday in August, we will be having a baptism on the 31st. The baptism will be at the pool, and then we're having a pig roast afterwards. So picnic, pig roast, swimming, hanging out. So it'll be a very fun August before we transition into the fall. I think that's all I officially have. Keep in prayer. We have 21 students currently en route to New York at the Word of Life Camp, and Pinay is doing his wilderness or solitude week in the wilderness this week too. So just be keeping the students and Pinay in prayer this week as they are doing fun and exciting things. All right, have a good week, and there's snack and fellowship downstairs.